All right, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness or lust unless the law had said, you should not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. So again, I think Paul here, the more that he studied the law, after he was converted to Jesus, he realized how far he was from the law. And many of the Jews and the believers who were still trying to live by its rules, by its regulations, by its the covenants, and if those believers, those Jews in Rome, but also in Corinth and Galatia, those who were trying to live this legalistic lifestyle through the law, was finding out that the law only aroused the sin that was in their lives spiritually. And that's what he was saying in here in verse 8. They're finding this out. And because of that, it was causing more and more problems within the church. Because you thought, hey, I'm doing good. It's like you're going to Bible study and you're reading the Word of God and you're having your devotion and you're speaking Christianese and you're worshiping God. And then someone confronts you about an issue in your life. Whoa, man, there goes a roof caved in. There's nothing worse than that. I mean, I fell through that. I fell from that in times when, man, I remember when me and Carmen, in our early years as Christians, I was always wondering, why can't we just be like this? There was times when Carmen was really serving the Lord, and I was, like, struggling and struggling in my walk with God. And I would look at her, and it would just make me, you know. So I would say certain things that would try to bring her down, and vice versa. Then I was finding myself like this, and she had to work part-time, and I know she was struggling because of what she was going through. And I remember one time, a Wednesday evening Bible study, and she had to work. She was working at Ward's down in Mission Valley, and they had the Bible study here at the North Park Theater, and Mike was there, and it was Daryl Mansfield, and I brought some buddies of mine from work, and they loved it. And I was like, really, man, I was on high with the Spirit, and I was praising God. And I went to pick her up, and she got in. I was like, praise God. She goes, oh, quit acting holier than thou. And she probably is going to deny that. She might even not remember, but you did. And I was like, way up here. And, oh, man, how great was the fall. Whoa. And I came down, and I was like, and it's my own fault because I allowed that to bring me down. But so, and this is what was going on. They were living the law legalistically. They were following the law. They were doing the, you know, look at me, I'm living the law. And all of a sudden, bam, you're breaking the law because you're breaking it spiritually. And it was like, boom. So it caused a lot of problems because the law was showing them that their self-righteousness, their legalistic attitude towards the law, didn't make them more spiritual. It made them more sinful, because that's what the law did. It stirred up sin, and that was in their life, because that's what Paul talks about here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, but sin is taking opportunity by the commandment. It produced in me all manner of evil desires. Now, it's like that rich young ruler. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10? I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us, you know, Jesus was there ministering to the people. And it says, now as he was going on the road, one came running, kneeling before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he answered and he said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus looked at him, he loved him. This is what I liked about Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said to him, one thing you do lack. Here goes that, boop, that fall, you know, you're way up here. Oh, yeah, you know, now some, one thing you lack, boop, you come down. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was so sad at these words that he went away sorrowful, and because he had great possessions. So I think this is a very, very unique story. And because it really shows the relationship that the Jews had back then with the law and religion. This young man, he had it made. You know, he in the physical sense, he had it made, right? He had much going on for him. He was young, right? Respected by others. He had great potential. He had position. He had great manners and morals, because this is what he's saying. I did these things. He had, again, position. And he even wanted to know spiritual things, because it tells us that he came running to Jesus. He ran to him and he bowed down to him in respect. And to top it off again, Jesus looked at him and said, and it says that Jesus loved him. And just like the Jews back then, those who were caught up in this legalistic relationship with the law, because that's what they did. He had this legalistic relationship with the law because I did this, I kept this, I kept this, I kept this and this, right? He thought he could do these things in order to earn eternal life, to inherit, to merit eternal life. And that's why he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But again, that was a common belief in the day among the Jews. This is what they believed. They believed that this is how they lived the law. And this is what Paul was trying to show them. Well, when I read this story, and you guys, I'm sure you read it, I think of this young man. This man left worse off than when he came to Jesus. He left worse off. He came to Jesus, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was all happy. Oh, yeah, I did that. All right, I did that. Yeah, I did that. But he left worse off than when he came, because his status, his wealth, he couldn't give it up. He couldn't just follow Jesus for this and have this new lifestyle in Christ. He couldn't give up all that he was. He couldn't do it because he had this legalistic relationship with the works that he did. I did this, I did this, I did this. And he was wealthy. Well, how would you like to have a relationship like that? One where you are walking in sorrow and in sadness. He was in the presence of Jesus. And he was excited when he came in Jesus' presence. But then he walked off in sorrowful and in sadness. Well, I have to ask, how are you walking in your relationship with Christ this morning? Are you holding on to your status? Do you see Jesus as a good teacher like he did? Hey, good teacher. Or maybe even just as a savior. I just want Jesus as my savior. I want to be saved. I want to merit or inherit eternal life, but I don't want him to be Lord. Or maybe you are following him as your Lord and Savior as he desires. How is your relationship with Christ this morning? You don't have to tell me. You think about it. Because that's what the Word of God is supposed to get us. It's get us to think about and meditate on what this young man did. But look at verse 9. Paul says, "And I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So the law, Paul says the law, it brings out sin. Why? How? By arousing it. Because it arouses every kind of evil known to man. Notice the exact words that he tells us this in verse 8. Look what he says. But sin, it takes opportunity and it produces in me all manner of evil desires by the commandments. So it's like sin uses the commandments, just like Satan uses the scriptures. Right? You know, Satan, he knows the scriptures, right? And he uses them against us. He doesn't use the word of God for us. He uses it against us. Now, Paul is not saying that sin is within the commandments, because the commandments, the word of God, is not sinful, right? The law is separated from sin. What Paul is saying, that sin is within us and not within the law. The law stirs it up, because that's what the word means. It awakens and it arouses the sin in our lives, and it works all manner of evil. And when I think of Paul's words here in verse 8, I think about, you know, sometimes when we're told not to do something, what do? We do it, right? Because there's something within us. It stirs us up, and we want to do it. It's called the flesh. Now, how many of you seen that good? I'm going to give you a good example. How many of you seen that movie Finding Nemo? Right? You seen it? Most of you? Remember the part when Cora, see, I've seen it many times with my daughter, Cora, Nemo's wife, Cora, she was eaten by the barracuda. And Nemo's first day of school, they went to school, and he's with the little squid and the other fish, and they go out to the drop-off point, right? It's Nemo and the kids. And so they're standing there looking at it, goes, "What's that?" And they say, "Wow, that's a boat." But they don't say boat, obviously. If you've seen the movie, they say butt. "Oh, that's a butt, you know, but it's a boat." And so what they do is they go off and see how far they can go to drop-off point, and the squid goes off, he stops, "Hey, look at me," and then the fish goes out, he goes a little further, "Look at me," and that's when his Nemo's dad comes, and he says, "Nemo, what are you doing? Get over here," and they get in trouble, they come, and he says, "What are you kids are thinking about?" And all of a sudden, they turn around, "Hey, look at Nemo," and he's swimming out there, right? Remember that part? He goes out there, and he's real close to the boat, and he's right by the boat, and his dad says, "Nemo, don't you touch that boat. Don't you dare touch it." And Nemo looks at him, and he goes like this. Poop, real fast. And he goes, "I told you not to touch it." And then what happens? He gets snagged. Well, that's exactly what sin does. That's what the word of God does. It stirs up the sin. But something inside of us, there's something inside of us that when we're told not to do, we just want to do. We do it like this. We're like, the Bible says, "Don't do this because this is what's going to happen." Boom. And we do this. Boom. Right? I mean, some of you can relate to that, right? And then what happens? You get to the point where you keep doing that. Then just like that man that takes that little net and gets Nemo, and then he's captive inside of an aquarium. That's what sin does. And so, again, it's called the flesh. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, which will be there in 2 weeks, he says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh," what? "Cannot please God." You cannot please God in the flesh. And so Paul's reminding us that sometimes the desire to do what we are forbidden to do, sometimes, you know what, you got to be careful, because it can get so strong, and the flesh is what? Weak, that we become influenced by it, and we get to the point that we just have to do it. Boom, boom. Just like sharks in the frenzy. You ever seen sharks in a frenzy? Hopefully you won't ever see it in person. But you see how they throw the fish out there and they all just start going crazy? Sometimes sin is aroused like that in our lives. And sometimes we get to the point where we're just in a frenzy and we forget about it, and we're doing this with our fin and we're touching the boat. We're touching the sin. And so Paul is saying here in verse 8, he's saying that it is us who takes and we misuse the law. It's not the law. The law never takes and misuse us. God's word never misuses us. We're the ones who violate the law. The law doesn't violate us. The law doesn't force us to sin, right? It doesn't force you to sin against it. It's you. It's me. We take the law, and what do? We break it. And we go against what it says sometimes, or maybe even a lot of times. It just depends on where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Where are you with the Lord? What's your relationship with God? How many times are you smacking the boat? You know? And when the law tells you not to smack it, sometimes we go, we know it, because he says he won't give us nothing that we can't handle, but to give us the way out. How many times did he give you the way out when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you know it? Don't. You question it, right? If you ever have to question something, that's a no. And you know it, and all of a sudden you do this, boom, real fast. Sometimes I personally would do that with Carmen. Carmen, "You better not," boom, real fast. But I wait till she turns around. You know, and then, I didn't do that. I didn't touch it. You know? So again, it's where you are in your relationship with the Lord. So it's within us that takes and misuses the law to work what? All manner of evil, or all manner of sin. I tell you what, I bet you guys never thought in a lifetime you would do some of the things that you did in your life. Think about it. Man, I can't believe I did that. Especially as a Christian. I thought I would never do that. I thought I was done with that. Whenever you get to the point where you say, I can never do that again, watch how great the fall will be. Because Satan knows it. And he knows that you can do this. And he's going to tempt you and try to trip you up with the very things that you were delivered from. Because he knows you're capable of doing it. So again, Paul's saying that it's not the law that is evil. It's man who is evil. That's what he's talking about. So without the law, he says sin is dead. But with the law, all of a sudden sin becomes alive. Why? Because the law shows our true condition, just like the thief on the cross, that we are sinners and we have to be saved. If we want to become acceptable to God, if we want to live eternity with God, we need to be saved. So once again, the law is good. Now look what he says in verse 10. He goes and says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Now, Paul also said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, listen to what he says. He said, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had not been a law given which could have given, if there had been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures has confirmed that all are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, before Jesus came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Isn't it great to know we're under a new covenant? The covenant of grace. Therefore, the law was our what? Tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. How many teachers we have? Raise your hand, teachers. We got a few teachers here in school. Now, they're there to what? To teach. They teach their students Bible. They teach the Bible. They teach in public school and in Christian schools. And after their students graduate from that class, they're no longer under that teacher. They're under a different teacher. It's really encouraging that we have a student. We had a student here, I would say, back in the 90s. She was part of the preschool here. Well, we just interviewed her yesterday for a teacher's helper. Isn't that neat? She was one of the students. And now she's getting her units. And we're going to hire her part-time as a helper. And eventually she wants to be a teacher. And why? Because she was a student under a tutor. She was taught. And now she's no longer under these teachers, but she's under a new teacher now, Christ. And so again, if the law could give life, Paul says in Galatians, if the law could give life by living it to the fullest tense, then and for right standing before God, if it came through the law, then Christ wouldn't have to die. But the law cannot give life. It can only show the sinner that he's guilty and condemned, and he needs a Savior. The law was a tutor. It showed us our true condition, but now that another has come, which is Christ, now we're under a new dispensation. That is grace. And Jesus said, okay, you're saved by grace. Now I want you to take the law, and I want you to live it because you want to, not because you have to. Not because you're forced to do it, because I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit to live it and to want to hunger and thirst for it. How many of you hunger and thirst for it? Man, it's part of my life. And, you know, I woulda, should have. I mean, I wish I can just read it all day long. Obviously, I can't. And my flesh doesn't want to do it. There's times when I'll read the Word of God and I'm like, oh, man, I just don't feel like doing it. You know what? I'll use the phone. You know, the Word of God's on the phone, and that's okay. But if I don't pick up my Bible and if I don't read it, then I kind of feel like something's missing. I got to read the Word of God. And I do read the phone, the Bible, the devotions on the phone. But just, I got to get into the Word of God. Because why? The Word of God shows me that I need Christ more. It shows me, and it keeps me coming to the Lord, knowing that He's going to accept me just as I am. Look what He says in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, the law is what? Holy. The law and the commandments are holy, they're just, and they're good. That's what you got. Your Bible is holy, and it's just, and it's good. So what is it revealed then? If that's what the law is, it reveals God in His ways. The way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way of goodness. This is what the Word of God, Paul says, it's revealing. It says that the law is holy. The word holy there means set apart. Isn't it great to know that the Holy Spirit in our life, it sets us apart unto God? It sets us apart from the world. And then when He sets you apart from the world, He sets you apart to God. It sets us apart. The Word of God is holy. It means it's full of purity. It's blameless. It reveals God's majesty. It reveals His glory. It reveals God's nature. It reveals His will. And also, the law exposes sin. And everything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God, the law says that we can take those thoughts into captivity, according to 2 Corinthians. And it's in Corinthians. It's in the Bible, in the New Testament. That we can take those thoughts into captivity through obedience to the law, that the disobedience will be destroyed. So you want to destroy the sin that so easily besets you? You want to destroy the weakness of the flesh? It's right here.
Yeah.
This is it. It's right here. Read it and be obedient. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer of it. So the law could not give life to but God gives life. The law is holy. It's the commandments are holy, and they're just, and they're good. And that's what the law is. So, and if you think about it, this book here, this is different than any book on the earth. Did you know that this is the number one bestseller? And at the same time, that's the number one best hater. Isn't that something? It's loved so much, and it's hated so much. That's how I know that what we have is real. I know that God in my life is real. It's different than any other book on this earth because it's the way to God's holiness. It shows us the way to live and to pursue holiness. We're called to pursue holiness. The law is just. It's righteous. It's fair. There's no partiality. It's impartial. It's straight. And it's going to treat you according to how you need to be treated. God's word. If you need to be spanked, well, you're going to get a spanking. If you need encouragement, it's going to encourage you. If you need to be lifted up, it will lift you. If you need peace, if you need rest, it's all right there. Remember we talked about in Psalms chapter 19? It tells you what God's nature, His character. It tells you what the Word of God is like. And it tells you the results of it in your life. So it reveals to us how God is. It reveals to us how we should treat others because it reveals to us exactly how we should live within our relationship with God. Jesus said, God said, be holy because I'm holy. Now, we can never be holy like God, obviously, not yet until we get to heaven, but we have to pursue it. We can't use that as an excuse. I can't say, okay, God knows that I can't be holy like Him, so I'll just, you know, go about my business. I want to pursue holiness. I wish I didn't have a free will. I really do. I wish that I had God's perfect will and not His permissive will. Because then I don't have to worry about it. But then God wouldn't really know how much I really do love and desire Him. So He says, you know what? I'm going to give you your free will. Because I want to see just really how much you love me. And it doesn't matter if you don't even show me. I'm going to love you more and more. And I always say, I love you more. That's what God says. You say, I love you, God. God says, I love you more. Because he does. So the law is good. Look at verse 13. And he goes on, he says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So again, the law shows that sin is what? Sinful. Sin is sinful. And sin is what causes death, not the law. And Paul points this out. How does he point this out? In verse 13, he says the law is good. The law is not the cause of death. He says, God forbid, such is impossible or certainly not, because that's what it means. The law is good. Look at verse 13. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin is. And then third, the law was given to what? To expose sin and to make us aware of its presence, make us aware of the consequences. Because look what he says in 13. He said, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So I got to ask the question, guys. Do you really know just how exceedingly sinful sin is? Do you really know how bad and sinful sin is? We need to realize its potential. You need to realize how it can really destroy your life. It can destroy your relationship with others, but most importantly, it will destroy your relationship with God. Do you know the sin that's so easily that's used against you by the enemy? That sin that Satan comes at you with? That weakness of your flesh? I want to tell you something. In my experience as a pastor, just as a Christian, I don't think Satan is so much interested in your marriage, in your job, or what you do. I don't think he's interested in that as much. Or what you lose because of your sin. What he's interested in is your relationship with God. And he's going to use everything that you are up against. He'll use that to what? To break your relationship with God. He can care less about your marriage, but he'll break up your marriage. Why? Because your focus will be off of God and it will be on each other. That's what he's after. He's after your relationship with God. Why? Because he had the perfect relationship. Remember, Satan was what? He was the worship angel, head worship angel in heaven. He knows what it is to worship God. He knows what it is to have that perfect standing with God. And he said, whoa, I want to be God. I want to be like God. And that's when God just, boom, just like that. He went, what? Right down to earth. That's what he's after. He's after your relationship with God. He wants to destroy that. And he's just using everything else as the means to get our focus off of God, because he wants to destroy that father and son, that daughter and father and daughter relationship that we have with God. He did the exact same thing to Adam and Eve in the garden. He destroyed that perfect relationship that they had with God. Can you imagine walking with God, holding hands in the cool of the day with God? Think about it. They held hands. They walked. God was there. And they talked to him. They saw him. They did all kinds of things with God. And then what happened? Satan came in and said, did God really say? Did God really do this? Well, I think he did. Yeah, and so yeah, try it. You know, take a bite. And the reason why he doesn't want you to bite this, He doesn't want you because he knows the day you do, you'll be like God. Well, who wouldn't want to be like God, right? Not me, because if I was God, there'd be no one on earth. I'd be by my talking to myself. And so what did they do? They disobeyed God. So we need to really know how sinful sin is. Do you really know how sinful it is? Or you just know it's fun? Paul said, hey, sin is fun for a season, but then it brings death. It'll bring physical death. It'll bring physical death, mental, emotional death. Do you really know how sinful it is? Sin is the worst offense possible to God. It destroys that perfect relationship that you could ever have with him. Sin is the worst rebellion that can take place against God. Sin is against all that God represents, all that he is. And the purpose of the law is to prove that sin is against God, against all that he is, against all his nature, against his will. Sin is the very opposite of what God is. Think about all that God is. Think about it. Think about all that God has done for you and what he's doing in your life now. I want you to think about that right now. And as you think about it, think about this. Sin is the opposite of that. It's selfish. It's destructive, dirty, ugly, unholy. But the law of God is good. It's the very opposite. And it shows us how exceedingly sinful and terrible sin is. It's a good thing. And if you can take any sin in your life, anything you can think of right now, think about something that's the worst sin you can ever imagine. And if you was to bring that before God and before the Word of God, you will see how much they both prohibit and stand against it. How much God says, don't touch it. Even the littlest of thing, the littlest thought. Because when you start, as we're going to see next week, Paul says in verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. So we're going to see that because we're going to take communion right now. You're going to see how important it is that the Word of God protects us. It's there to protect us. Sin's trying to destroy us. But the Word of God, Paul said, it gives life. Sin takes life. And Paul knew this because he says this in verse 14. Look at verse 14. We're going to stop here. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. How many of you can relate to that, right? You're carnal. As long as I'm in this flesh, look at me. I'm in the flesh. I am going to be carnal. But the law, it's spiritual. And it covers me. And it's like me walking around like this. It's like me walking around all day. You can't see it, but it's right here. The Holy Spirit is sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm walking around like this. I see. You're walking around like this all day. Why? Because the law is spiritual. And it covers me physically. It forgives me of my sin. It forgives me because I'm carnal. And at one time I was sold under sin and I was born. I'm a born natural sinner because that's what Paul's talking about. He says the law is spiritual. And why is it spiritual? Because why? The law was given by the Spirit of God, which we're going to talk about that next. I better stop now because if I don't, I'm going to keep going. And we need to take communion. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. And I want you to think about, as we prepare our hearts, think about all that God has done for you. Think about all that he's doing in your life right now. And then think about, in light of that, think about the worst that you have ever been and how God has delivered you from that. And be thankful that he delivered you from your sins. Be thankful that he's taking you out of the miry pit. Thank God. And be thankful that he has delivered you from hell. From hell. And as you take communion, really meditate on what God did for you, especially what he did and how he did for you. How he did it for you. He did it on the cross. The pain, the suffering, the abuse, everything that he went through, and he did not open up his mouth. He didn't go, no, forget, I changed my mind. He took it all on the cross for you. And if you were the only person alive on this planet, he would have still came and he would have still died for you. That's how much he loves you. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.